Hebrews chapter 13. The Word of God reads, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." And thus far we read the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 13. We're looking this evening at verses 1 to 3. And our theme is the new commandment ratified. The new commandment ratified. The Lord Jesus Christ once said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." Now we may, when we read those words, say, well, how can Christ say it is new when in fact it is old? It comes from the Old Testament. It is the summary of the second table of the law, loving our neighbour as ourselves. It was a commandment, we are told by John, from the very beginning. 1 John 2:7. This is a commandment that you've had from the very beginning. Well, the answer is it is new in the sense of freshness. A new administration, as in new covenant. Not that it is new, never before known, but a new administration of the same thing. Matthew Henry actually likens it this way. He says it is like an old book that has been reissued. So that's how we are to think of it. An old book reissued. It's the same book, the same contents, but they have been set forth afresh. Loving one another, as we know, is a fundamental law of the kingdom of heaven. It is something we embrace in the gospel itself. In coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we also embrace this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and in the verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, we read, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." Taught by God to love one another. So God teaching us the gospel, enabling us to understand the things of God, we also imbibe with all of that this truth of brotherly love. But the question often comes into our minds, well, what exactly does it mean? What does it entail? Does it mean perhaps nothing more than smiling at other ones and being courteous to them? Well, of course we should smile, of course we should be courteous and civil and so on, but is that all that it means? Nothing more than that? Well, there is more to it. And the apostle sets out some aspects to this loving one another in these first three verses. First of all then, from verse 1, the duty commanded. Let brotherly love continue. And there are a number of things that strike us from this particular sentence. Firstly, the need to state it at all. That's the first thing that strikes us, surely. Given what the law tells us about loving one another, given what Christ teaches us about loving one another, and John's gospel is teaching us full of loving one another. By this shall all men know, he says, when you love one another, know that you're children of God. given what the Scripture tells us about loving one another. And you would ask, well, why is it necessary then for the apostle to come along in Hebrews 13 and say, let brotherly love continue? Well, the answer surely is because we can feel to practice it. We can feel to practice what the Bible teaches. But then you may ask, but how could Christians feel to practice brotherly love when it is so clearly taught in Scripture, so clearly taught by Christ? Well, of course, like many things that are taught, we feel to practice so many aspects of the Christian faith. But how could we feel? Well, we could give some reasons. We would point out the ongoing effects of sin act as a hindrance in our practicing of brotherly love. The ongoing work of Satan is another hindrance and barrier. He's constantly seeking to disturb things and to upset things so that we fail to practice this brotherly love. And then, of course, there is a lack of progress by ourselves in sanctification. Holiness, that which he has spoken of on previous verses. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Thomas Manton puts it this way in explaining why we fail to practice. Naturally, there is in us pride, self-love, wrath and strife, all of which dispose us only to please ourselves and love ourselves without any regard for others. So you can see that within us there are these sins, these problems, which are a great hindrance to us in practicing brotherly love. So that's why he restates this basic command. And then the second thing that strikes us is, when is it to be done? When is brotherly love to continue? Well, the clue is given in the way he constructs the sentence. The form of expression, the tense that he uses, the way he puts it, is a present active imperative. It is an imperative, so it is a command. Present active, it is something we are to constantly do. In other words, it is a command which we are to keep obeying constantly. That's when we're to do it. On a regular basis, all the time, we are to be exhibiting and demonstrating and practicing this love one for the other. So this then is not an optional action. It's not the case of, well, this Lord's Day, I'm going to love the Lord's people, but the next Lord's Day, well, I'm not going to love them, I'm going to forget about loving them, and I'll pick it up on the following Lord's Day. No, we are to love the Lord's people constantly. It's a daily activity. Whenever we come in contact with the Lord's people, we are to practice this brotherly love. So it is a command that has to be constantly obeyed. It's an activity that we are to pursue regularly. The third thing that strikes us is, with whom are we to practice it? Well, you may say, well, it's quite obvious, sir, let brotherly love continue. But let's remember the context in which he's putting this, which reinforces something of this brotherly love. Paul is writing to Jewish Christians, isn't he? He's writing to those who were Jews and had been converted. Now, you do know that in the Old Testament, and indeed up into the New Testament, the Jews had great love for themselves. They loved their fellow man as Jews, that is. But for those who were not Jews, well, it was somewhat different. They looked upon the uncircumcised as barbarians, as dogs. Because in the Old Testament context, non-Jews, strangers, Gentiles, were excluded from going to the tabernacle or the temple. So they had this great bond amongst themselves. Now what often happened, and this was experienced by them, when they became Christians, then they ran into trouble. They discovered that their fellow kinsmen no longer had the same interest in them. They found that their kinsmen, according to the flesh, despised them and said all manner of things against them. And yet they were still to love their kinsmen according to the flesh. This was Paul's experience. Romans 9, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself it were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. You see, what Paul discovered when he became a Christian was that he had moved from one circle into another. There were those who were his brethren according to the work of the Holy Spirit, and his kinsmen according to the flesh now despised him because he said, you have rejected Moses, you have rejected the tradition of our fathers. And quite easily he could have become so alienated from them as to turn and hate them. But no, they were his kinsmen according to the flesh. And he still must maintain a regard for them. But these being Christians and converted Jews, they also had to appreciate something else. That they were coming into contact with those who were Gentiles by birth and had also been converted. And the friction was sometimes there in the early church between those who were previously Jews but had become Christians and those who were Gentiles who had become Christians, and they were both brought together into the church. And of course we know the difficulties that there were in Acts 15, and then of course in Galatians 2. Remember that difficulty there was between the Gentiles and the Jews there at Galatia. That had to be resolved, and Peter was one of the instigators of some of those difficulties. It was vital then that brotherly love in its true sense amongst God's people, whether they were Jews or Gentiles in the past, they were now Christians. So whatever background they came from, because they were now Christians, they had to be loved. Let brotherly love continue. You are brethren in Christ, he says. So those past divisions that once existed between the Jews and the Gentiles all had to go. Remember how Paul puts it, in Christ is neither bond nor free, and so on. All those divisions that exist in society, some of which are lawful in themselves, the fact that we're now Christians means that we're one in Christ. In the book of Hebrews, he had already drawn attention to this point, Hebrews chapter 6. And in the verse 10, so you see that they had practiced it, and that's why he says, let it continue. You have done it. Hebrews 6 verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. So he says, you have practiced it. Now let it continue. Do not stop. Hebrews 10 and verses 32 to 4 is another reference to it. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that are so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Let it continue. That which ye have done, do not cease to do it. Let brotherly love continue. And then secondly, the means to accomplish this duty. In what form will it occur? How will we see it? How is it actually to be done? Well, verse 2 and 3 give us some examples, some means by which it will be done. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Firstly then, hospitality, verse 2. When we think of hospitality, we usually mean socializing with perhaps family and with friends. But Paul is thinking of something slightly more than that. The term stranger, you see, referred to Christians who, because of persecution, were driven from their homes and from their cities, and they had to seek refuge elsewhere. So they were effectively strangers. We think of the persecution in the book of Acts, and the believers were scattered abroad. They were thrown out everywhere. They had to go to wherever they could get refuge. They were strangers. And are they addressed to the strangers scattered abroad? Paul says, it is then your duty to receive these strangers who come amongst you because they are fellow Christians. And in this phraseology that he uses, be not forgetful to entertain, he means something quite specific. He means receive them into your homes and assemblies, supply them with whatever necessities and comforts they initially need, you know, to get them settled and get them established, so they can then go on to provide for themselves. Now, we have historic examples of this. When Bloody Mary was on the throne, and believers were being persecuted, and they fled. They fled to Holland, and they fled to Geneva. They went to where believers were worshipping, and they were received in. They were brought into the congregations and brought into the homes, and they were settled. And some, of course, became a well-known businessmen, and some became industrial experts and all kinds of things. They got engaged in. Then they began to run businesses of one kind or another, especially in the ports. Printing was one such activity that a number of them got involved in. But you have some examples in Scripture. Think of the first example is in there, 3 John. 3 John. 3rd Epistle of John. And the context, verse 1, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Then verse 5, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. You see what happened? You see, to those whom he knew as believers, there he practiced this brotherly love. But then to the strangers, to those brethren who came amongst them, who had been driven out of their homes, well, he was one who practiced it, which had borne witness of thy charity before the church. And then, of course, if we turn to Romans 16, we have another example. Romans 16, verse 1 and 2. Here is the apostle writing to the church at Rome. He says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succourer of many, and of myself also. So you see what he's trying to get across to them. He says, I commend you to this congregation at Rome. Here will come Phoebe, she'll come amongst you. Oh, welcome her. Be kind to her, receive her as one of the Lord's own people. And whatever little help she needs, oh, give it on to her. In our age, since we are not currently suffering persecution, surely at the most basic level, when Christians come amongst us, we welcome them, we show to them something of Christian kindness. Yes, they may come, and we trust they will, and they may sit in your seat. Don't be missed because a stranger has come and sat in your seat. And you say, oh, my seat has been taken. What am I to do? Well, if a stranger comes and takes your seat, we will say how wonderful it is. And we will welcome them and shower them with kindness and Christian love. You see, sometimes we can get so used to a setting that if strangers were to come and take our seat, well, we might feel uncomfortable. So here we have this hospitality. But then he adds to this a motivation to assist us and to encourage us to do this. He says in verse 2, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Well, this is a reference to the Old Testament, to Abraham and Lot. And of course, there were angels who came to them in the form of men. And they entertained them. They brought them in. They fed them. They talked to them. Paul's point is simply this. That some of these believers that we bring into our homes, that we invite them round for supper or whatever, some of these believers, they will end up doing us more good spiritually than we have done for them physically. You see, such perhaps will be their Christian worth and excellence. Such will be their grasp of spiritual things that their whole conversation will just be so marvelous to us. And we might even say, when you stay the night, because we just so enjoy this Christian fellowship that we have. But thereby some have entertained angels unaware. And it is true, isn't it, in our past, that perhaps a believer called round to see us, maybe we invited them, and we thought, well, you know, we'll just have to put up with them, we'll try to be nice to them, they're Christians, and so on. But as the conversation progressed, we began to chide ourselves, oh, I should not have thought so negatively of this dear brother or sister, because the things that they tell me of Scripture, things that they've learned, sharing with me something of the deep things of God, how wonderful it is. So he says this is a motivation to encourage you and to enable you to carry out this brotherly love, and especially in this field of hospitality. But then the second way of doing it is sympathy. Verse 3. Remember them that are in bonds as bind with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. A couple of things here. First of all, remember. Remember. You see, God so orders things in the life of the church that while his people in one place have peace, in another place the church is being persecuted and harassed. And you have this, if I may say, seesawing back through history. One place is calm and peaceful, and the Lord's people can work and witness, and another, they're being hated and despised and persecuted. One place enjoys liberty, and another, alas, they are imprisoned. Paul speaks of bonds and of suffering adversity. By bonds, he simply means being a prisoner, which is how it is translated in 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. To suffer adversity, well, let's go back to chapter 11 and to verse 37, where this word is actually used, suffering adversity. Verse 37, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. There is the word that he uses, tormented. Suffer adversity. They are being tormented. Some are put in prison, and some are being tormented. They suffer great persecutions and afflictions, and the things that man can do to his fellow man is shocking. Outrageous, though how wicked and how painful. So here he reminds us the terrible things that believers in chapter 11 had to suffer. And he said that's what believers will often face in this world. And then, second to that, how is it to be done? He says, remember them which are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Paul says, whatever other believers have to suffer and endure, we are to actually consider ourselves as going through it with them. That's what we're to do. As bound with them, he says. As suffering in the body with them. Here we must remember, you see, this other truth that he's bringing to bear upon this. That all God's people are one body. We're all inextricably linked. We're all linked together in Christ. So their situation, he tells us, we are to consider it our situation. We're not to remain indifferent. Now, from time to time, there's a little magazine that we get there every fortnight, and how often it is full of reports what believers are suffering in other countries. And you know, it's easy to read the words, isn't it? And then close the magazine. We'll put it under the cushion in the chair. Like some of us, we like everything all kept together, and we've got mountains of these things. But you know, you get put it to one side, and then you make a cup of tea and forget about it. We do that, don't we? No, says Paul, you can't do that. You must so examine the matter as to consider yourself as suffering with these brethren and sisters. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In the verse 26. And whether one member suffer. You see, the context is about the body. But now are they many members, yet but one body. Verse 21. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. And the verse 26 then he says, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with him. One member be honored, all the members rejoice with him. Ye are the body of Christ, the members in particular. And so when he tells us that we are to consider ourselves as bound with them, that we are in prison with them, that we're not literally in prison with them, that we're not literally suffering torment, we are to consider ourselves as being there with them. We are to be sympathetic to our dear brethren who suffer. And it is to appall us, and it is to drive us to the Saviour to pray for these brethren who suffer so much. No, they suffer adversity. They are tormented. Tormented they are. We are to take seriously what they go through. This is what it means, he tells us. Let brotherly love continue. Let me come to application and use of this. Three things. And the first thing we must draw from all of this is that brotherly love acts as a restraint upon us. I want you to consider that brotherly love acts as a restraining influence, as a restraint upon a rashness in our speech and in our actions. You see, too often, even as believers, we forget this principle. And sometimes we act without really much thought and consideration of other believers. And it is forgetfulness of this that so often causes problems and difficulties and troubles. Ralph Benning, the Puritan, said this: "It is very observable that when any one party is low, he pleads for moderation and reconciliation. But when the staff is in his hand, he scarcely minds, much less practices either." We talk about when the boot is on the other foot. Isn't that what we say? You know, when we're in one position, well, we'd like it this way. But then when the boot is on our foot, well, then we want it a different way. That's really what he's saying. And Paul says that brotherly love continues. It is to act as a restraint upon us. We are to say to ourselves, "I know it is difficult," and sometimes we forget. But then we must chide ourselves and then perhaps go to the one to whom we offended and say, "Friend, you know, I acted wrongly there. I was wrong on what I said. I was wrong on my whole approach. I was wrong on the way I did it. And, you know, forgive me for that." And they will forgive, because they're brethren in Christ. So naturally they will forgive. So it should act as a restraint upon us. But then secondly, brotherly love as a motivator for us. You see, consider its reward. There's this wonderful statement in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Or rather, Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, starting from verse 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For," now he gives us the reasons, "for I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked and ye clothed me. I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer and say, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." You see what he's saying? The practicing of brotherly love brings its own reward. "Come, ye blessed of my Father." Friends, what a motivator! When the Savior himself tells us that the practicing of brotherly love, on the day of judgment, the Savior himself will say to his beloved children, "My blessed, the blessed of my Father, you come into this kingdom that I have prepared for you on the foundation of the world. Ye have thoughts of kindness, even to the least of these my brethren." because they were believers. He didn't consider whether they were great believers or small believers. He didn't ask whether they were important believers or unimportant believers. They were believers. And often, to even the least, the most insignificant and the most unimportant of believers, showed to them true biblical Christian love. What a motivator. And then thirdly, and finally, brotherly love in a practical manner. How can we practice it? Even noting the two instances that we have, well, there are some very simple things. You know, whenever somebody's going on holiday, and as has happened, and sometimes I've been asked, I'm going to so-and-so place, do you know if there's a church there that I can go and worship? They want to worship the Lord's people? And we say, yes, I will get in touch with so-and-so. They will recommend the congregation in that area. And you will go there. And of course, when you go and you visit, what happens? Because you're a stranger and a believer, some of them in that congregation will say, would you like to come round for supper? And if you're staying a week, well, you can come to our house tonight, and there's so-and-so, and they would like to have you tomorrow evening if you're able, and the next night, and so on. And they get back and you'll say, what a wonderful holiday I had. I met other believers, and they were so wonderful to us. Well, we do the same, don't you? When some comes, I know that there are those who come, and you've had them round for lunch, and all the rest of it. Well, I say to you, friends, keep on doing it. Keep on at it. It's a wonderful thing to practice. Then when believers suffer, and this congregation, time after time, has been so willing to help other believers. I think of one occasion, whenever there was a collection was sent off the other side of the world. When the tsunami struck, there was a collection, and the money was raised and sent off through another church to help suffering believers in another part of the world. These are good practical steps. Demonstrates the genuineness of your faith, that it is an authentic faith. I say to you, friends, keep on doing it. Do not cease. Then, of course, toward each other, brotherly love again. Taking an interest in the welfare of one another. We sometimes don't know some of the problems that other believers, even in this congregation, face. But we make inquiries, don't we? And say, well, how are things going to be for you this week? Well, any big issues coming up this week? Any big problems perhaps you may be facing this week? Or what about your health? And so on and so forth. That we may pray for one another. Pray for one another. Bearing one another's burdens. I say to you, friends, keep on. Keep on practicing this brotherly love. Remember what the Savior said. Doing it even to the least of one of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. You're doing it for Christ. May God bless you with these words. Amen.